Right. Good morning. The pursuit of happiness. That's a real goodie. How many have seen it? Ah, yes, a forest of hands. If you haven't seen it, you should rent it and watch it. It is a good movie. Today's message is entitled The Naked Truth About Modesty. And if you haven't already done so, you want to get out your outline so that you can follow along with today's message. It should be right there in the program you received when you came in. Modesty, how do we address this topic? It reminds me of the story of three clergymen who were out on a very hot afternoon in a secluded area. A Catholic priest, a Baptist pastor, and a Jewish rabbi. And since it was so hot, and since no one else was around, and since they happened upon this nice, clear, cool lake alongside the road, they thought, hey, why don't we go swimming? But they all had their very nice dress clothes on, and they didn't have their swimsuits with them. So they said, hey, we're all guys. Why don't we just, you know, take off our clothes and take a little dip? And so they did, got out nice and refreshed a little while later. But then as they're making their way back to their clothing, the unthinkable happened. Down the path, the bike path, comes a group of women riding their bicycles. And these three clergymen only have a second or two to react. And so in mortal fear, just frozen, they do the natural thing. The Baptist pastor and the Catholic priest, you know, cover themselves up. But the Jewish rabbi covers his face instead. And after the women pass by, the Catholic priest and the Baptist pastor say to the Jewish rabbi, they say, what is the matter with you? What are you doing? What are you covering up your face for in a time like this when there's another area that could obviously use the protection much more? And the rabbi says to the other two, he says, guys, I don't know about you, but in my congregation, it's the face that the ladies would recognize. Christians have always argued over what should and should not be covered up and what can be exposed. If I asked for a show of hands as to how many families with teenage daughters have argued with their parents over things like bathing suits and shorts and skirts and tops. And if everybody were to be, you know, real open and candid, I'm sure we would see a forest of hands going up. And I say girls especially because what's appropriate and what's not centers typically, though not always, on female rather than male clothing. Now, to be fair, I've done several messages over the years on issues that tend to be more male-focused, on subjects like pornography and lust and sexual fantasies and things like that. But today's message is admittedly more female-focused, and for good reason. Ask just about any man what the most beautiful thing in the universe is. And if he's honest, he will say a gorgeous woman. I thought I might hear a few amens on that. Advertisers know from doing lots of research that a pretty woman doing a commercial will get and keep the attention not only of men, but also of women better than anything else they can put on the screen. A woman's body has been endowed by her Creator with a certain inalienable power. And for the Christ-following woman, Scripture has some important things to say. Not prudish, but prudent about modesty. It's all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you should remember if you forget everything else that I say. And if you're taking notes on that outline, and I sure hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this. Modesty is the vest policy. All right? A little play on words there. Vest, getting dressed, you know, the whole shebang. Modesty is the vest policy. We're going to look today at three bare essentials about modesty. And the first one is point number one on your outline. Keep nakedness in its place. We're going to look at Genesis chapter 2, beginning at verse 22. And please help me out when we come to the yellow print. It goes like this. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of the man. And notice this, he brought her to the man. The man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. The man and his wife were both naked, and they felt no shame." If you're the typical parent, you've had the experience of entertaining guests at your home when all of a sudden your three-year-old darts out into the living room, in the middle of everybody, stark naked, just totally oblivious, maybe laughing at the fact. Have you ever had that kind of thing happen? I could tell some funny stories. Not only about my kids, but I've been at this church now for 18 years, and I've been in many of your homes, so I could tell some funny stories about some of you. Yes, sir. Well, you might be slightly embarrassed at a moment like that, but if you're like most people, you and your guests have a good-hearted chuckle over it. But of course, if an adult did that kind of thing, we'd lock the person up. All right? We know that there's a difference. We just understand that. That children are just innocent when it comes to these things. It reminds me of the story of the family with small kids that was out in the park enjoying a nice picnic on a beautiful afternoon when all of a sudden down the path comes a group of young people, all of them stark naked, riding bicycles. They had come from the nearby nudist camp. And the mother gasps and tries unsuccessfully to cover the eyes of her children, and dad just kind of stands there in shock and awe. But it's little four-year-old Johnny who's the most surprised of all. He says, "Dad, Dad, Dad, did you see that? That one lady wasn't wearing her helmet." Well, to kids, it's all the same. No shame. Adam and Eve were naked, and they felt no shame, not toward each other or toward God. When God created Adam and Eve, they were in a state of innocence, something like little children. There was not a shred or even a thread of shame, though they were walking around in the buff. Now, why would there be shame? Why should there? There shouldn't. God created the human body and sexuality. And if you remember in the account of creation, God looked at all that he had made and said that it was good. It was very good. And he commanded Adam and Eve to be fruitful and to multiply. God is the creator of sex. He made it. And Scripture teaches that he created it not just for procreation, but also for pleasure and for the binding together of a man and a woman. But as we see from this passage, nakedness has its place. The context here of this passage we just read a moment ago is God bringing Eve to Adam. Remember, I noted that? He brought the woman to the man as his wife. Eve is the first bride to be given away, not by an earthly father, because obviously she had none, but by God the Father. This is the holy place where the sacredness of sex and the mystery of nakedness should be experienced and enjoyed. Yet Scripture is equally clear that sex and nakedness do not belong outside of the marriage relationship, but between one man and one woman who are married. Look at Proverbs chapter 5. We pick it up in verse 15. It says, drink water. It's talking to a young man. Drink water from your own well. Share your love only with your wife. Why spill the water of your springs in the streets, having sex with just anyone? You should reserve it for yourselves. Never share it with strangers. Let your wife be a fountain of blessing for you. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. She is a loving deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts satisfy you always. May you always be captivated by her love. Why be captivated, my son, by an immoral woman or fondle the breasts of a promiscuous woman? Well, Scripture really just says it like it is. Some of you might be blushing out there, but hey, this is the Word of God here, folks. From the biblical point of view, there's something special and sacred about nakedness, something exclusive that's beautiful and appropriate in its place, the bonds of marriage. But it becomes corrupted when it is brought out into public and put on display. It's like your toothbrush. It's a wonderful thing as long as just you use it. But if someone else uses it, it becomes nasty. Spouses are to share themselves exclusively with each other. Look at 1 Corinthians 7, verse 4. It says, the wife's body does not belong to her alone, but also to her husband. In the same way, the husband's body does not belong to him alone, but also to his wife. This is the biblical reasoning behind modesty. It's not about stuffy rules and prudish regulations. It's not about being hung up or uptight about sex. It's about treating your body as special and valuable, keeping it for what God intended it to be, sacred and exclusive for the eyes of your spouse only. Young women, if you show off your body, it's like loaning out your future husband's toothbrush to somebody else or brushing the dog's teeth with it. Don't want to go there. Mm-mm. Let's look at the second of the bare essentials about modesty. Number two on your outline is understand the purpose of apparel. Back to Genesis chapter 3. when Eve is tempted by the serpent to eat the forbidden fruit. We pick it up at verse 6. It says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Nearly every people on the face of the earth, all cultures everywhere, wear clothing. Ever notice that? Some more than others, of course. Some very little at all. But nearly everyone does. Why? Why clothes? Why do humans, unlike any other creatures, see the need to wear garments on their bodies? Well, we could think of a number of different reasons. One is protection, just protection against the cold or the harmful sun rays or just sharp things that you might bump into. Another is fashion, the idea to look good. Another would be identity. Uniforms, if you're on a team or you're a police officer or something like that. And then finally, modesty, to cover up things. You know, you might wear a hat if you're starting to lose your hair, or cover up that bulge or something like that. But the Bible goes further than these things. It connects our nakedness somehow with our guilt before God. Why were Adam and Eve all of a sudden ashamed? Is it just a coincidence that this shame came upon them right at the moment when they sinned against God? Is that just a coincidence? No, of course not. There's a connection, but what exactly is that connection? Why would they be ashamed before each other? I mean, think about it. They were both perfect human specimens. They were married. They had seen each other naked for some time at this point. Why all of a sudden? Well, I think the question is not so much why, but for whom? I think we generally take it for granted that they were ashamed before one another. I think it is much more likely that somehow they all of a sudden, as their eyes were open to what they had done, became ashamed before God. And I think that was the main of it. Somehow they associated their sin with the fact that they were naked. They were open. They were exposed. And most of all, vulnerable. Like the expression, he can see right through me. Or, I felt naked. Or, the sergeant dressed down that private. It's like making that person feel exposed and vulnerable. This was a brilliant insight on their part, because exposing your body does indeed make you vulnerable, doesn't it? Not only to things like cold or harmful sun rays or sharp things, but if you expose your body in a sexual way, you make yourself vulnerable to different things like exploitation by sexual predators, or to temptation, to immorality, or to insults from somebody who might not like what he sees, right? In the Bible, nakedness often stands for vulnerability and shame. But staying clothed, on the other hand, often stands for being prepared to serve God. Let me give you one example. When the risen Jesus speaks about his second coming, notice how he contrasts a prepared person with an unprepared person. Revelation chapter 16, verse 15. The Lord Jesus says, "Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Keeps his clothes with him. Isn't naked. Amazing. Obviously, he's not just talking about literal clothing here. But notice how negatively exposure is portrayed. In the Bible, God associates exposure of the body, illegitimate exposure of the body, with guilt and shame. Now notice what God does for Adam and Eve. Back to Genesis 3, verse 21. It says, "And the Lord God made clothing from animal skins for Adam and his wife." I think this is a fascinating little verse. God doesn't say, "Hey, just get over it." Or, "You're married. Don't be so uptight." No, God himself becomes the first tailor in the Bible and actually makes them clothing from the skins of animals. Get rid of those fig leaves. I guess God was not for green underwear. This is what you call the first designer brand here, right? But think about it. Think about it. These animals are the first creatures in Genesis to be killed. You ever notice that? We might think of Cain, who killed his brother, as the first one to kill a living creature. And you know why Cain killed his brother, don't you? Because he was Abel, right? Yeah, obvious. But God is the first one to actually kill a living creature. And he did it just to provide these two people with a wardrobe? I mean, doesn't that seem like a waste? Or animal cruelty or something? Oh, man, the activists would be after God if they had been around back then. These creatures had been created by God himself, and now he butchers them to give Adam and Eve some threads? Come on, what's going on here? Why is God the butcher and the tailor in this passage? Well, few reasons. One, clothing the human body is obviously important to God, even if it means the life of an animal. God doesn't just say, "Hey guys, go off to Kohl's or something, or those fig leaves will do." He did it himself. Secondly, nakedness and spiritual guilt seem to be related. God seems to associate them too, not just Adam and Eve. And then thirdly, a sacrifice is needed to cover the shameful, quote-unquote, nakedness of humanity. This story is the first blood sacrifice in the Bible. And it's performed by God in order to deal with the guilt and the shame of humans. Does that sound familiar? You see, folks, God's act here points ahead to the ultimate sacrifice of God's Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. He died shamefully exposed, probably hanging naked on that cross, bearing our sins, our shame, in our place, so that by receiving him, the crucified and risen Redeemer, we could be saved. We could be clothed with righteousness. In the heavenly state, in our redeemed and glorified bodies, we do not return to the nakedness of Eden. Disappointed? It's not the way it's going to be. In heaven, you're not going to be naked. Look at Revelation chapter 3, beginning at verse 4. He says, "They will walk," Jesus is talking, "they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. All who are victorious will be clothed in white. I will never erase their names from the book of life, but I will announce before my Father and his angels that they are mind. This metaphor stays with us, even to the last book in the Bible. Fourthly, of God, why God is the butcher and the tailor. Immodesty reveals that you don't get it when it comes to your guilt before God. When a person acts immodestly or dresses immodestly, it's saying that person just doesn't get it. They don't get the connect here, like Adam and Eve did. And then finally, fifthly, God requires a covering for our physical and spiritual nakedness. Okay, let's move on with this stuff in mind to the third bare essential about modesty. Number three on your outline, dress to expose inner beauty. Now that we have the background, kind of the basis, let's look specifically at New Testament passages about modesty. See, a lot of times these passages are quoted without the background, without the basis. Now that we've got the basis, let's look at a couple New Testament passages. The first is 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 3. Peter, the Apostle Peter, says, "Your beauty should not come from outward adornments, such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight." Now, this passage gets a lot of flack. It gets a lot of bad press from people because often it is assumed that this passage is saying, well, you can't wear jewelry or nice clothes or even braid your hair, for crying out loud. But notice, that's not what the passage says. If you look at it carefully, this passage is saying that a woman's outward appearance should not be the main attraction. The main attraction of any Christian, male or female, should be not the physique or the clothing, but the presence of Christ within you, who shines out to others your attitude and your good deeds. Let's look at another similar passage in 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. You can help me out on this. It says, "And I want women to be modest in their appearance. They should wear decent and appropriate clothing and not draw attention to themselves by the way they fix their hair or by wearing gold or pearls or expensive clothes. For women who claim to be devoted to God should make themselves attractive by the good things they do." See, in those days and in that culture, if a woman wore her hair down in public, it was saying that she was available. That's the way hookers dressed. That's how you could tell. Some women actually decked their hair with jewels, pearls, things like that. And this too was regarded by most people as shameful and tantamount to marital unfaithfulness. It would be like a woman dressing in real short shorts and high heels and a tight top and wearing a lot of makeup and then, standing on a street corner on 8 Mile. That would be the kind of connotation. Or like dressing like a lot of the women do for the Academy Awards. Just, real seductively and very flashy. Or a skimpy bathing suit at the beach. Paul says Christian women shouldn't dress that way, seductively, calling attention to their bodies. It's about inner beauty. My view is that Christian women should not be in beauty contests. Some of you might disagree with me on that. Or a fashion model strutting around, wearing skimpy stuff. That's the world's kind of behavior. I think that's the kind of thing Paul is saying here. Christian women shouldn't do that. Showing off the outward for the purpose of pride and lust. It's really nothing less than just soft porn, folks. And any honest Christian man will tell you, it may be very appealing to the eyes, but it sure doesn't make his struggle against lust any easier. Young women, save yourselves. Keep yourselves a mystery, a present for your husband to unwrap. Once you put yourself on display, you cheapen yourself. You become like the floor model TV at the store. Now, who wants to buy that? And people like to look at it, but that's not the one they want. They want to get one fresh out of the box. The question is, what kind of a man do you want to attract? That's an important question. And so let's look at, just here as we draw up to a close, some guidance for girls beyond fig leaves. Not prudish, but prudent. First of all, check your modesty in the mirror. Sit Indian style in front of a full-length mirror. If you can see up your shirt or your shorts, so can somebody else. Bend over. If you can see down your top, so can someone else. Your cleavage is for your husband, not for the world. If your clothing is so tight that it reveals every contour and curve, it's too tight. Loosen up. Leave a little room in there for the Holy Spirit. Another thing. Pray before making wardrobe choices. You know, before you go off to Kohl's or before you request something for Christmas or your birthday or whatever, before you buy, you should pray. Ask for the Lord to help you. I'm not kidding about this. Before you get dressed, you should ask God, am I doing the right thing here? Lord, help me, guide me, direct me. Another thing you can, and I would encourage you to do, is to ask the advice of a mature Christian woman. And dare I say, your husband, if you're married. And then finally, let me suggest a good resource for you, a book called The Secret Keeper, The Delicate Power of Modesty by Dana Gresh. Here's a look at what that book looks like. The Secret Power of Modesty, the Secret Keeper. So look that up. Moms, dads, this is a great thing to get for your daughter. I tested it out on one of my daughters, and it passed the test. It was rated highly. Now, in closing this message, I would like you to hear from a woman, a mature Christian woman, on this important but sensitive subject. So I'm going to ask Rachel Hollinger to come on up here and share with us. Come on up, Rachel.
Hi. Okay. I was standing in line at Kohl's department store, and there was a mother and daughter in line ahead of me. And the reason I remember this particular mother and daughter is because of what the daughter was wearing. She had on a jean skirt that came right below her bottom, and she had on a halter top that came down to above her belly button. This girl had to be about 16 years old, if that. And I was really appalled, first of all, at the fact that this girl felt comfortable wearing so little clothing, and second of all, that her mother actually allowed her to dress that way. I was appalled, but not really surprised. In a society where a woman's motto is, if you've got it, why not flaunt it, it really isn't surprising that women dress so provocatively. 1 Timothy 2:9 through 10 says, I want women to be modest in their appearance. They should wear decent and appropriate clothing and not draw attention to themselves by the way they fix their hair or by wearing gold or pearls or expensive clothes. For women who claim to be devoted to God should make themselves attractive by the good things they do. As Christian women, we need to be Christ-minded in every area of our lives, which includes the way we dress. When we wake up and put our clothes on in the morning, we should always ask ourselves, is how I'm dressed representing the Christian woman that I am? Dressing modestly doesn't mean being covered head to toe or always wearing baggy clothing, but rather wearing clothes that are your size and that don't show your undergarments. You don't really want someone to see your underwear if your jeans are too low cut, or to see your bra straps if the shirt you are wearing doesn't cover them. You shouldn't want anyone to see those things. As Christian women, we should want people to see Jesus in us, his modesty, his humbleness. I can boil this down to a main motto that you can remember just in case you forget everything else that I've said. And that of which I borrowed from Rebecca St. James, modest is hottest. Thank you.
Modest is hottest. I really like that. She emailed that to me yesterday. I said, man, that should have been my main idea. So that's worth writing down too. Modest is hottest. But there's also my main idea, and that is modesty is the vest policy, all right? Well, we're going to close our service here in just a moment or two. I'm going to ask the ushers to prepare for this morning's offering and our musicians to come into place. And I just want to emphasize, if you're here today and you know, you've realized today that spiritually you're naked and you need to be clothed with Christ. You need your sins forgiven. You need to begin that personal relationship with Christ. Come on down here and talk with Ron or Mary or Dave. Be down here in the front, and they're willing and waiting to be of help to you. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, thank you for covering us. Thank you for washing us, cleaning us up through the blood of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that He took our shame and hung naked on the cross, bearing our guilt so that we wouldn't have to, so that we could be forgiven through faith in Him, through receiving Him as Lord and Savior in our lives. I pray, Father, that we would want to walk consistently with that belief, clothed not only in the righteousness of Christ, but our physical bodies showing that, and our good deeds shining through, that attitude of Christ shining through. Thank you, Lord. I pray for that for all of us. And I ask your blessing on this offering now. May it be given to you as an act of worship in Jesus' name. Amen.